name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The name of the Lord is the prophet Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 64. Is it a fact like this, as I show, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and just sweating out sackcloth and ashes with his bread? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fact, as I show, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and drink every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor away to the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your life will break out like the dawn, and your healing will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry and you will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your neck, the pointing of the finger and speaking of wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like your day. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in fresh places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And those that are among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the street in which you dwell. We do like to be called the repairer of the breach, a restorer of the street in which you dwell. That's why we intend to build on not suggesting that a church of Jesus Christ shall be examining the excavations of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, nor am I advocating that the proclamation of the gospel is found in contemporary urban renewal. But there is something very pastoral here in the words of Isaiah. In being called a repairer of the grief and restorer of the grief, especially if that grief refers to the broken relationship between God and man, and if being a restorer of the grief seeks to heal that grief and rebuild it and restore and renew God's holy city, whether that be the old or the new Jerusalem. Of course, that's a restoration in and of itself, and even more so here are here in that restoration, implies the right and the very special relationship with God. And that too can be misunderstood. Isaiah reminds us of the problem of fasting. And in the verses following our lesson, the little family was not a Jew of the Sabbath day. In an age where fasting has virtually lost any significance and seems meaningless unless you are serving a human soda, it hardly seems a real issue. Of course, on the other hand, it might do as well to remind ourselves once in a while that fasting and bodily separation always means fine outward discipline. And even though subject to abuse could perhaps be practiced at least occasionally, to let that hungry grow for the Lord's food, or at least temporarily and in part identify with those who fast not by choice, but by economic necessity. As to the abuse of the Sabbath, now there is plenty of sin in time. Those who think that just occupying your food for the sake of 60 minutes makes you a Christian and a follower of the Messiah, whether coming or already come, or perhaps asking the same thing those who believe that being a Christian is certainly no more than some rather tedious Sunday morning ritual, accurately called going to church, because those words say absolutely nothing about what one does when he's there. Isaiah comes down hard on the text in Christian ritualism and externalism. Is the fact like this is our story, a day for a man to humble himself as if he's bowing his head like a reed, letting out sackcloth and ashes to the bed? Will you call discipline? Is not the fact which I chose this, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to drink every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him. Yes, any daily ritualism is useless indeed, unless it is accompanied also by a series of talk. And unless our daily life reflects not just sacrifice, but also mercy, and thereby show our God who has blessed us with an abundance of both. And yet there is something to be said about good work, even in a Lutheran sermon. For dividing bread with the hungry and giving clothing to the naked, perhaps even more than rummage, and giving shelter to the homeless. Wait until that first rather shabby, ragged, and smelling panhandler comes to your church door, or even calls you on the phone having selected your number at random from the Metropolitan phone book simply because it says Reverend before it, and that on the one free evening you had that week. Or bring up the resettlement of refugees as a sponsorship program at voters meeting the night the budget is discussed. Or any number of other examples of social ministry. And you will soon witness our very unnatural inclination to do good work. Thank God we are not saved by them. We would realize very quickly how desperate, hopeless, and helpless we really are. A feeling I can assure you far more desperate than trying to learn Hebrew or Greek in 3.5 weeks. Of course, there is another problem. How easy it is now to replace one set of externals with another. To become focused so much on feeding the poor and clothing the naked that we begin to believe that is the heart and core and essence of the gospel. That doing the gospel is bringing good news to a bad situation, whatever that means, and getting involved in a social gospel that misses the real point of oppression, of being poor, of being in bondage and a slave to wickedness. Because that is where the good news begins, with a God who called his people out of slavery, a people whom he chose specifically because they were not great in number or mighty or powerful or even making good attempts to do God's will. The gospel begins with a God who himself came into a world of wickedness and the bondage and slavery of sin to preach good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captive, as Isaiah predicts just 2 chapters later. Now that's freedom. That is loosening the bonds of oppression, undoing the bands of the yoke, and letting the oppressed go free. So you see, you and I stand among those oppressed, those who are burdened
by the slavery of sin. We too are people who have been born into a world under the power of the spirit of darkness. And yet Isaiah says, your light will break out like the dawn, and your righteousness will go before you. Now, where in the world did we get light and righteousness? It almost sounds as if by doing these things, feeding the poor and helping the needy, that brings about light and righteousness, until one considers the fact that we don't have any light or righteousness. It certainly is not part of my nature, for I am as a slave to sin and in the bondage of the law. But then we get to the last line of this verse, and we see what stands parallel to light and healing and righteousness. It is the glory of the Lord. That is where we get our light, to reflect in a world of darkness. That is where we get our healing, to share with a sin-sick world. That is where we get our righteousness, to rejoice in the forgiveness of sin. It is by God's grace, freely given to him who has come to bring life into the world, healing to the sick, and by whose death has made even sinners righteous. That is the glory of the Lord, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The breach has been repaired, the streets have been restored, the new Jerusalem is ours to inhabit. Praise God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.